Let's continue. In the first session, we covered how many keys? Who can remember number three? Don't look down. I'm a teacher. Who can remember number three? Diane, be quiet. No. Okay. Engage in activity that create a warm and fuzzy feeling. What's number six? Look for signs. Look for indicators that the marriage is in trouble. All right, let's continue. Again, remember the premise we're working with, that there are keys that spouses need to know and practice. You got to know it, but then that wisdom comes in is how to put it into practice. As the book of Proverbs says, it's good to have knowledge, but if you don't put it into practice, what good is it? You got to learn how to use it and perfect it and make it better and make it better. And that's what marriage is thinking every opportunity you can how to make it better. If you're going to make it to heaven, how can I serve God better? And what makes you want to serve Him better is that you remember. In the infinite wisdom of God, and whoever, why do you think this is here? It's because if you don't remember the cross, and that doesn't motivate you to want to serve God better, there's nothing that's going to motivate you to want to serve God better. And that's why we do this in remembrance, is remind ourselves. We need to be reminded of the cross if we're going to make it to heaven. But in the marriage, you need to be reminded of some things. Why do I love this man or this woman so much? And when you cease to have in your mind a good knowledge of why you love this person, then Satan has an edge on you. Satan has an edge on you. And we're going to talk about it tomorrow morning. But I want you to know, Satan doesn't want your marriage to work. Satan doesn't want it to work. And Satan is going to do everything he can, although his power is limited. We know that. But Satan has the ability to set before us temptations. Now, he can't make us do anything. But he can put all kind of thoughts in our minds. He can put all kind of things before us. And Satan is going to come after you. He's going to come after me. He knows your limitation. He knows your weaknesses. And he's going to take advantage of them. And that's why what will keep you faithful to your spouse is knowing why I can't and I don't want to live without this man or without this woman. Because when you get to a point where you don't focus on that, Satan has an edge on you. And so remember that. Again, the objective is to give you six additional keys to have that joyful marriage. Now, joyful marriage is a marriage where you're happy, you're at peace, and you know this is where God wants me to be. Successful, it ends with the death or the return of Jesus Christ. That's when it's successful. So what can we do? Again, we're working from the premise. There are things you can do to make your calling and election sure. There are some things you can do to make your marriage. And so let's go to number seven. Got six, here's number seven. Number seven is, be prepared to restore calmness after a storm. A storm could be a little storm, or it could be something huge. All marriages have disagreements. Some disagreements are small. Some disagreements are major. What can you do? Calmness is peace. How can you restore peace when you've had a disagreement? And it doesn't have to be anything major, but you have disagreements and they can occur at any time. What can you do? What can you do? Yes, you can pray. You can pray. But I want to suggest some things to you. I want to suggest to you five things. Five things to do that when you have a conflict, that's what we're talking about. When you have disagreement, when you have conflict, and when you bring two people together, you're going to have disagreements. You're going to have conflict. That doesn't mean your marriage is bad. It just means you got to work to resolve it. Brothers and sisters have conflict. Church have conflict. That's why the book of Ephesians. Yeah, I know you've studied the book of Ephesians, but elders need to read the book of Ephesians at least once every 3 months because it helps you to how to deal with people. The book of Ephesians is an excellent book on how to deal with people. And that's why Paul was writing it. Out of all the books in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, if you read those 6 chapters, I guarantee, and think of how to restore relationships, you're not going to find a better book than the book of Ephesians. So if it'll work with restoring relationships in the church, it'll work in a marriage. I could preach a whole year from the book of Ephesians on how to develop relationships, how to restore relationships. And so I challenge you, as a husband and wife, sit down and read that book together. Analyze it and get into what Paul is saying there. So what was he talking about? What's number one? Here's the first thing you can do. Number one, confront disagreements as soon as they come up. When you have a disagreement, don't sweep it under the rug. Deal with it. Sit down. Get off Facebook. Turn the television off. Put the kids to bed. And deal with it. Whatever it is. Problems don't go away. Problems multiply. Problems go and get cousins, distant cousins, friends that have occurred, and they bring them back, and something that's small can become something big. So anytime you have a disagreement, deal with it. Deal with it as soon as possible. As soon as possible. Don't allow it to take a life of its own. Don't allow it to get out of control. And when you don't deal with it, that's what happens. Your mind, that's Satan. You know, Satan's about making you thinking things about him or about her. And all of a sudden, something that was small becomes something major. And then, don't touch me. Leave me alone. Or you don't talk. And that's when you know something. Number one. Number two, address only one problem at a time. Don't chase rabbits. Don't stay with the problem. Don't start bringing up what's the term that when you go back and bring up stuff that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Garbage dumping. Don't garbage dump. Don't go back and get something happened. Well, you know you did. Don't do that. You see, that's get your mind off. That's why you deal with one problem. Don't deal with what he did or she did 2 weeks ago or yesterday. Stay with what's presently going on. Get to the heart of the problem. You know, as a counselor, one of the things that I have to do when people come to me is listen to a lot of stuff. Because when they come, in the first session, they're not going to tell you the real problem. They tell you what they want you to know. But then you have to get through that to get to the heart of the problem. Get to the heart of your problem. Stay focused on the heart of the problem. Don't chase rabbits. Don't do that. Get to the heart of the problem. Don't talk about everything and anything. Stay with one issue. Get to it and stay focused on it. Then work as a team. You got to remember, it's not that you're going to win or she's going to win. Because if she wins, you're going to lose. But when you both win, the marriage wins. Work as a team. So you don't think about self. You remember one of the principles we're talking about, one of the keys, and the keys is don't be selfish. Don't be trying to win an argument. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Diane and whoever's your Diane. It's about her. It's about him. You remember Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfishness or vainglory, but esteem the other, the King James says, better than yourself. Put your spouse before yourself. It's not about you getting your own. It's about I'm going to do, even if I have to get hurt. You say, well, that's what Christianity is about. Christ put me before himself. I can do that for Diane. If I love her, I do it willingly. It's not something I have to be forced to do. It's something I do with a smile Because I want her to know how much she's loved. Christ wants me to know how much he loves me. And what extreme? Sammy, I love you enough to die. Remember in John chapter 21? Before Jesus go to heaven, he'd already made a prediction. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And so he's got to talk to Peter. What is he going to talk to Peter about? Peter, do you love me? Peter just denied. Peter, I need to know, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter didn't have any concept of what it meant to love because he had not been taught. So he comes back to Peter the second time. Peter, do you really love me? Yeah, Lord. Peter, you don't understand. Do you love me enough to die for me? God comes back and says it the third time. Peter, do you love me more than you love yourself? And finally it registered with Peter. He says, Lord, I love you that much. I love you that much. And then he says to Peter, the reason I had to talk to you this way because the day is going to come. He didn't know it, but it was going to be 32 years later. 32 years later, after that conversation, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Peter is now an elder in the church. And he called, and he knows now that that conversation he had with Jesus is coming true. And now he's going to say goodbye. And he writes to them and said, I'm ready. I'm ready to die for the Lord. What he told me was going to happen to me 32 years ago, and he prepared me for it by teaching me how to love him. Peter remained faithful to the Lord. He wasn't perfect. Galatians chapter 1, you remember, Paul had to rebuke him one time. He wasn't perfect, but he was committed to the Lord. My question is, when you understand what it means to be a team, you're willing to work. And it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about your spouse. It's about your spouse. That's how you resolve a problem. That's how you resolve a disagreement. You put her, you put him before yourself. Jesus says something about, again, Matthew 16, 24. If any man will come after me, he's got to die to himself. Anyone is going to have a great marriage and be able to resolve problems, you got to die to yourself. Number five. Number five is to avoid kitchen sink fighting. It is so easy to want to say things. It's so easy. That mouth, that tongue, that tongue, that tongue. How many marriages have been ruined? How many relationships have been put on hard time because of the inability to control the tongue? Be careful what you say. Even though it may be true, what you would say, the way you say it can be so destructive to a marriage. How would you feel if someone stepped on your neck? How would you feel if someone pushed you down and just put their foot on your neck? That's what kitchen sink fighting is. It's someone, they knock you down and then they just put your foot on your neck and then they have the audacity to roll you over and spit in your face. That's kitchen sink fighting. That's how cruel it is. Don't do it. And that's what occurs when disagreement occurs in marriage, is that we say things we ought not to say because we want to win. We want to win, so we say it. Didn't I show her? Didn't I show him? No, you didn't. You just displayed that you have not understood what it means to love someone. Because when you love someone, you put their interests before your interests. So number seven is that you learn how to confront situations, to bring calmness back where you want to. You don't mind hugging one another. You don't mind embracing one. You don't mind looking, and the person really, when you look at them, they, I know this man loves me. I know this woman loves me. And see, when that is, you can resolve, as I said, any problem can be resolved if you have those three things that I mentioned earlier, because this is part of it. Let's go to number seven. Number eight, perception is key, that your marriage is a blessing. Don't answer this one. Do you see your marriage as a blessing or as a curse? Don't answer this. Please don't. But perception. Let me give you a sociological term. Thomas Theron. Thomas, I won't go into it, but he was a great theorist. I'm a theorist. I love theory. Theory explains why. Why do things occur? That's theory. Why do people do what they do? But Thomas Theron says, people define a situation as real. It's real in its consequences. It doesn't matter if it's true. If you perceive something a certain way, it's true to you. And then because you perceive it that way, there's consequences, good or bad. If you perceive that your husband doesn't love you, there's consequences for you. Doesn't mean it's not true. If you perceive that your wife doesn't love you, doesn't mean it's true. Perception. That's why it's so important that you be concerned about the way your spouse perceives the marriage or you. Honey, how do you feel about this marriage? Honey, are you still in love with me? You got to make sure that the perception, because if you perceive somebody is not friendly, guess what? You avoid them or you don't even speak to them. You're not even looking for a hug or a handshake because you know they're not going to give it. That's your perception. Doesn't mean it's true. If you perceive your perception, how do you perceive? How do you view your marriage? If you view your marriage that is not that great, guess what? That's the way you're going to treat it. So what's your perception? Listen to what James says. And making the application to a marriage is that we ought to perceive our marriage as a gift from God. People ought to know that. Your children need to know that you see your marriage as a blessing from God. People, you need to have that firmly here, because that's going to influence your action. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Perhaps every one of you can quote that verse. As a man or a woman thinketh in his heart, finish it. The way you think will determine your behavior. Your perception determines what you're going to do. If you perceive your marriage as a blessing, people are going to know it. But if you don't, people are going to also know that. James says every good gift comes from above. You got to see your marriage. God gave me this woman. God gave me this man. And I'm going to love him. If God brought us together, and God wouldn't give me something bad, what good father would give his son a serpent? God is a good God. Now, what you have done and what we have done is that we change. Now, got to remember, if I think something, and she's thinking something, we're going to get there. Mutual desire. When you're both, and you got to stay there, then how you know you're mutual is you talk about it. We're going to talk about communication. Yes, we're going to talk about it. It's a key. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. Proverbs 18, verse 22. If you find a spouse, you found something good, it showed that the Lord is happy with you. A spouse, Solomon says, if you find it, you found something good. God has blessed me. I want the world to know I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be a child of God. I'm blessed to be on the highway to heaven, not because of my goodness, but because I'm where God's grace is. And I'll never live good enough to deserve to go to heaven. But because of God's grace and I'm where that grace is, But in the midst of that, God has given me a gift. And I need to treasure the gift God has given me. God has blessed me. Do you feel like a blessed person today? Proverbs 19, verse 14. People receive houses and money from their parents, but a good spouse, a good husband, a good wife is a gift from the Lord. Don't answer this one. Would you rather have your spouse or $250 billion? Don't answer that one. You got to think about it. Something wrong, okay? There's nothing more valuable on this earth than your spouse. There is nothing more valuable than your spouse. Would I take a bullet for Diane? Without a hesitation. Without a hesitation. That's how much I love her. I would take a bullet. Why can't I treat her with kindness while I'm alive? Why can't I let her know she's loved? You see, it's easy to talk about taking a bullet. Will you show it? Does she know it? You see, that's really the test of a bullet, is when you can show it and not talk about it. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A good spouse is of great value, great blessing. A good spouse. God has blessed you with a gift. Treat your marriage. Perceive your marriage as a blessing from God. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to have problems. Go through those steps to try to resolve your problem. But in the midst of that, go to bed, wake up, go throughout the day. I'm blessed. That'll take care of the wandering eyes. That'll take care of a situation. I remember being in a gospel meeting in Oklahoma City. Went out to eat at a restaurant. And as I was sitting there, a lady came and said, "Sir, would you like some company?" Don't have to think about it. Already know. As I was teaching at Mississippi State University, I remember a young lady came to my office and said, "Dr. Jones, you're a great teacher. And I'm willing to do anything you want for an A." And I had that proposition at least 18 to 20 times. Didn't have to think about it. Didn't have to think about what I was going to do. Had colleagues on state campus, had colleagues in the office. No, I knew what was going on. And I guess they knew that since the other teachers, they were doing it, that Sam Jones would do it. No, couldn't do that to the lady I love. A good spouse is of great value. You see, perception. Already determine what you're going to do in situations. What about you? Let's look at some benefits of a wonderful marriage. People who, this is scientific research here. I didn't have time to put aside the studies that I got this from. But married people live longer. All right, especially women. All right, I'm going to leave that alone. Okay? That's a joke there somewhere, but I'm going to leave it alone. Married people score higher on variables that contribute to subjective well-being, that make you feel good. People talk about being single is all that great. Research indicates married people live longer. Married people score higher on those variables that explain subjective well-being. And married people are healthier than single people. Married people are happier than single people. Married people are wealthier than single people. And married people report having a more satisfying sexual relationship than single people. And we can go on and on. What am I trying to say? the benefits of a married life. Therefore, you need to perceive your marriage ought to be a perception. It's a gift from God. Let's go to number nine. Number nine, tame the beast. So what do you think the beast is? No, everybody should get that. What's the beast? James chapter 3. It's the tongue. James says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures on the sea are tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. You have to control it. You have to regulate it. You have to let the tongue know who's in control. How do you do that? Control the thoughts. What comes out of this mouth? Jesus had to explain that. It's not that which goes into the belly that defiles a man. It's that which comes out of the mouth. But where did that start from? Right here. When are you going to start talking to your wife better? When are you going to start talking to your children? When are you going to start talking to people better? When you change the way you think here. That's how you can control this here. Why is it so important? Because communication brings closeness. Communication allows you to resolve differences. Communication allows you to reinforce what you're thinking. To hear someone say, baby, I love you. To hear someone say kind words. To go back to that very first relationship principle, that marriage is a help me relationship. It's where people use words and use opportunities to build someone up. It's communication. So, let me share with you the three components of healthy communication. If you're going to have great marital communication, you need three components. The first is self-disclosure. Self-disclosure is the ability to talk about how you feel. Self-disclosure is the ability to put in words how you feel about someone. When was the last time you told your spouse how much you love him, how much you love her? When was the last time you just poured it out? It's got to be something that's verbalized. You just can't say, well, I told her one time when we got married, and you know the joke there. It's got to be verbalized. It's got to be reinforced. But you know you got to say it verbally as well as non-verbally. Say it, but you got to develop the ability. But men, we have been socialized that only weak men talk about their emotions. I'm a weak man. Laugh at me, I don't care. Talk about me, I don't care. But if Diane knows she's loved, I'm going to be a weak man all my life because I'm going to let her know how much I love her. Same thing in my prayer, in my life. I want to tell the Lord how much I love him. Call me a weak man. But self-disclosure is the ability to verbalize. Learn to do that. Learn to tell her. Learn to say it. Number two, transactional management. TM is the ability to come up with rules. I'm not going to say derogatory things. I'm not going to hit her. I'm not going to talk about her physical anatomy. I'm not going to talk about her mom. I'm not going to talk about my in-laws. I'm not going to say things that I know will hurt her or hurt him. I'm not going to talk about how the neighbor down the street, how he works hard around the house and you don't do anything but I'm not going to compare my husband to what some other man is. I'm not going to. These are things you're not going to do. You see, that's TM, the ability to come up with rules. I'm not going to storm. When we got an issue, I'm just going to storm out of the room. I'm going to deal with it. Got to have rules. Without rules, you have chaos. Without rules, you have confusion. Situation adaptability, SA. SA is the ability to be flexible. Don't try to handle every situation the same. Be willing to give and take. Be willing to bend. Be willing to be flexible. In a marriage, it can't always, going back to this, it can't always be your way. It's got to be, you got to be flexible. Anything that won't bend with enough pressure, even steel, will break. Don't be that steel wall. Be willing, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture, as long as it doesn't violate God's will, whatever in marriage that's going to help the marriage, be flexible. That's what you're doing. Be willing to listen. And so now, what are some tips? What can you do to improve? Well, let's listen. Here's five or six things you can do. Listen to understand, not to judge. Listen. I admit, I need to listen better. Learn to listen. Learn to listen, not to judge. Do you really hear what your wife is saying? Do you really hear what your husband is saying? Do you really hear what, when people are crying out, do you really hear what they're saying to you? The sign of a good elder is an elder that can listen. Because in order for you to shepherd, in order for you to lead, you got to listen. Do you really hear when people say they're hurting? And sometimes they may never say it with the mouth, but you can see it in their body language. I'm hurting. Elders, I'm hurting. Can't you see? I'm going through something, but I don't know how to verbalize it and tell you. Your wife is telling you something. Your husband is telling you something. Pay attention to nonverbal communication as well as verbal. Because people, through their actions, they are saying, they are shouting something. I'm hurting. Does anybody care? One of the sad verses in the Bible is Lamentation, chapter 1, where the city, Jeremiah personifies the city, says, is it nothing to you? The city of Jerusalem is destroyed because the people will not return to God. And the city cries out, people, is it nothing to you? All you that pass by and see my destruction, do you not care? You see my ruins, do you not care? To see your spouse hurting, and you don't try to do something to see your spouse, do you not care? Learn to listen. Avoid blaming each other. We talked about that as erosion. Don't do it. Don't blame. In a marriage, it doesn't matter who did it. Doesn't matter. What matters is what we're going to do to get back to where the marriage ought to be. You don't need to spend 2 days, 2 months talking about who fault is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who fault it is. What matters is what are we going to do to get this marriage back? It doesn't matter. That's why when the Lord, it doesn't matter that you sin. What matters is, now what are you going to do now that you have? It doesn't matter. He doesn't say, Sam, you got to come before me and tell me everything you've done wrong. Sam, I don't care what you've done. I just want you to stop, Sammy. I just want you to stop. We're going to treat our spouse different. The Lord doesn't care. He doesn't want us to name what we've done. He just wants us to stop. Use I rather than you statements. You better. Woo. If you ever tell your wife, you better go in there and cook me some breakfast, I would encourage you not to eat it. And I would definitely encourage you, now don't go in there after you get through eating and say, I'm going to go in here and take a nap. They don't have, y'all have any iron, cast iron skillets around here? There's no way I'm going to say, dang, go in there and cook my breakfast. I want 2 eggs, I want 1 scrambled, and I want the other fried. And then go in there and take a nap. I know Diane loves me. But that cast iron skillet, it would find its way on my forehead. And she probably said, God, forgive me for doing it. Whoa! That's why I'm not going to say it. Be willing to invest the time to become a better listener. Invest in time. You know, it's amazing. We don't know how to use the computer. Years ago, or Facebook, anything, you learn how. But if you don't know how to listen, read up on it. Talk to someone how to become a better listener. Then be reflective. Reflective is that when you're talking about an issue, repeat what you just heard before you respond, because sometimes we can misunderstand something. So summarize what, be sure you're hearing the right thing. That's what reflective is. So here's some tips to improve communication. Disclose your feelings. Come up with rules that things you're not going to do. And then be flexible to improve your communication. Here are some scriptures very quickly that we'll look at a couple of these and we'll move on very quickly. Let's look at this one here. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer and a marriage will make anger disappear. But a rough answer, you get sometime what you deliver. Be careful how you answer. Be careful how you talk. If you bark, the dog will bark back. What are you saying? Don't bark. Give gentle answers. Oh, this is beautiful here. Proverbs 13, Proverbs 15 are two beautiful chapters that talk about speech and the tongue. And there are many other. Solomon more so than anybody else. If I had time, I could probably quote 20 verses from Proverbs. It talks about words are a tree of life. You want to make someone happy? Words. Words. Say something nice. As we went back to compliment, words are powerful. Words can give a person life or they can give a person death. Jesus even put murder in the category of the misuse of the tongue. That you can murder someone with a tongue. Be careful what you say. Husband and wives, James says, be willing to listen. That's why God gave us two of these and one mouth. Be more willing to listen than to speak. Control the anger. Let's go to number 10. Number 10, don't forget the good times. Don't forget the good times. The book of Deuteronomy. If you read that last book of the Pentateuch, the key word in the whole book of Deuteronomy is remember. Remember. They're getting ready to cross over into Jordan, into the promised land. But before they cross over into the promised land, Moses is buried. Joshua becomes the leader. They get to the Jordan River, and you see it, they get to the west bank on the other side. As soon as they cross over, God says, hold it, stop here. Before you go any further, I want you to do something. I want each of you to select, you know the story, select one leader from each tribe and go back into the river and get a stone. Come out and build a monument. Why? Remember each one of them. And he says, after they build a monument, and when the children inquire, what's the meaning of these stones? You'll tell them what I've done for them. I don't ever want them to forget what I have done for them. Pass it on. Pass it on. That's what marriage. When you were dating, there was something about her eyes or about him that just, you just couldn't live without him. At least that's what you told your mom. You know, there was something about it. You told your girlfriend, hey, I just love this guy. I just love this. But over a period of time, it has declined. You know why? You cease remembering. Why? You focus more on what the problem in the marriage. That's what Satan wants us to do. How to get you out of the church? Start talking about everything that's wrong with the church. But start remembering what's good with it. Start remembering why we were so excited when we obeyed the gospel. January the 17th, 1971, that Sunday evening when I walked down and said, I want to say I believe with all my heart. And since then, Satan has tried to get me to forget. I want to remember why I love dying so much and got down on my knees on a Wednesday night. Went over. She had no idea, didn't expect it at all. And we were sitting there talking. All of a sudden, I got down on my knees. And I said, Diane, will you make me the happiest man in the world? She didn't know what I was talking about. Because I had not purchased the ring yet, because I wanted her to pick it out. Will you marry me? Oh, boy. I made a woman happy, but she made me happy to say yes, yes, yes. Don't forget, the book of Deuteronomy, don't forget. You know what happened to the Israelites? Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Don't forget the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget God. But you want to see one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, Judges 2:10. After Joshua was dead, and all the elders that served God while Joshua was alive, when they all was dead, the Bible says there arose a generation that didn't remember God. Don't forget. Why do marriages end? Don't forget. Take the time to remember. Remembering means dream. You got to dream reflecting on why you were so in love. Dreaming is looking ahead. Reflecting is looking back, but you need to dream. Dream. Moses challenged the Israelites to remember the days of old. Consider the years. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find at least 12 times the word remember, remember, remember. And so, number 11. Before we go, let's go back to, again, just one more thing about number 10. If you had to go back and write down one thing that was so great about your marriage in the first year, what would it be? Remember, what's one thing in the first year of your marriage? You need to talk about those things. It's talking about and laughing about and reminding yourself. You see, what made America a great country is that we talked about values. And they were passed on. You know, something that homes that had 60 years ago that they don't have today, a front porch. And for you who grew up on a front porch, you had family values. You know where you got them from? The front porch. But what's missing from homes today? The front porch. Oh, I wished there was one thing we could bring back, would be a front porch. I remember so many evenings sitting out on the front porch and my granddad and my grandmom and my dad and my aunts and uncles, and we had a rag to keep the mosquitoes away, to smoke. Didn't have a television, couldn't afford it. But we had a front porch. And it was there that my grandmom and my granddad would talk about a man that I never met, but baptized my grandparents in 1948. Marshall Keeble, I never met him. But they talked about how they fed him and how he would tell stories. And they shared those wonderful stories with me. And how much they wanted one of their grandchildren to be a preacher. You know, he's 6 years old, 7 years old. It's no wonder that I became a preacher. Remember. Number 11, visualize your marriage getting better. Visualizing. It's not enough to reflect. That's what we just finished talking about, is the past. Number 11 is visualize the future. Visualizing is that wherever your marriage is now, if it's a 6 or 8, can you visualize it being a 10? Can you visualize it being 11? You see, if you can't see it there, it won't get there. You got to visualize, my marriage is going to be the best marriage in Cookeville, Tennessee. You got to visualize it. You see, you got to see it. You see, if you can't see it, it's not going to happen. But you got to start visualizing today. See, I see myself, although I know there's not actually pearly gates, but I see myself, and I often visualize myself standing with the covered with the grace of God. Standing there, Jesus says, Father, let me tell you about Sammy. He messed up a lot. I kept pulling for him. I've been pulling for this. He's a good man. He's not perfect. Because of the grace and him serving you the best, Father, he deserves to. Let him come on in. I can earn it. It's a gift God has given me. But if you don't visualize, you're not going to. Do you see yourself hearing those words, well done? Numbers chapter 13. You're familiar with Caleb. Before they can go to the promised land, send those 12 spies. You know the story now, how 10 came back and said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. Caleb said, people, we can do it. We can do it. Our God has promised us. You see, Caleb could visualize them being successful and defeating, but the people didn't. And because of that, they had to serve the consequences of it. You see, if you don't visualize and you can't see your marriage getting better, then it won't. Can you see your marriage reaching its full potential? You got to have faith. Why? Mark 9, verse 23. What a beautiful verse. Why is it there for Sammy? Here's a dad. Each day he saw his son hurt himself. And any father that sees his child, parent, see his child hurt himself, it just has to rip your heart out. And this dad has seen his son do things to himself, and he just said, Jesus, if you do anything, is it possible that you can heal my son? Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Yes, the father came back and said, yes, but help my unbelief, because he said, yes, I want to believe, but I've just seen this. Now, what we got to do is we got to help our unbelief. Yes, I got to get my faith up. I can make it. I can overcome whatever is keeping me from being the best husband. I'm going to be a better husband. That's my goal for the rest of this year. Here are things I'm going to do. Here's my plan. I'm going to be a better husband. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a better husband. People who know me, they're going to start seeing a change in me. At the workplace and wherever I go, people are going to say, hey, Sammy, there's been a change in you. I've got my priorities back right. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to stop. People are going to say, man, you know, she's in love again. You can tell it. I've never seen her behave and think that way. Was she with us? She can't wait to get away and get back to him. You see? You've got to have faith. You got to visualize it. Dreams do come true, but you got to be filled with optimism. You got to be in your marriage, Philippians 4:13, verse we all in quote, I can, I can, I can, I can, I can. Satan, get behind me because I can be the man, the woman God wants me to be. Finally, number 12. Usually when I get to the last point, when they back at East Jackson, they say, amen. Number 12. Be willing to examine or assess your marriage. But let's make it more personal. Assess your marriage, then you got to assess yourself. Why? Why is this so important? For improvements to be made, you got to be able to objectively look at yourself. Examine yourself. Again, let's go back to this here. Every week we have to remember the cross. But before we partake of the Lord's Supper, Notice the challenge. A man ought to examine himself before he eats and drinks. When are you going to change your life? When you realize what Christ has done for you and you assess it, how your life measure up. For what he's done for me, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. As I told you, the city of Jerusalem was personified by Jeremiah. Listen to what the city says. Let us examine our ways. Let us look at our ways. And what do we need to do to change that God would be pleased with us again? Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves. This is the third epistle he's written to them. Before he closes this one here, he tells them, examine your faith. I challenge you right now to examine your love. How deep is your love for your spouse? How deep is it? How deep is your love for your spouse? You see, that determines everything. How much you love. Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Why is that so important? Because one day somebody's going to take you by the hand and take you to a place you don't want to go. What you do is determined by how much you love me. One day somebody's going to take you to a place. Maybe this week, maybe next year, you're going to be hit with a temptation. What are you going to do? I can tell you what you're going to do if you love your wife, you love your husband more than you love yourself. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the right thing. Let's close with the Swartz analysis of marriage. Can you put down one strength of your marriage? I challenge you to do that tonight before you go to bed. Write it down and show it to her. Show it to him. Here's one thing about my marriage that just stands out, that just super. There may be 10. You know, what is one strength about this congregation here? You see, elders, you need to take an assessment. Preachers, assessment. Christians, what's one strength that you have in your Christian life? What's one strength you have in your marriage? What's a weakness? What's a weakness in your marriage? What is something that you need to work on? Not something she needs to work on. Not something, what is a weakness for you? What is something you need to work on that can make your marriage better? It's not what I can think of 10 things Diane can do. No, Sammy, what's one thing you can do? What's an opportunity? What's an opportunity? What is something that, after thinking about and reflecting on it, what is something that you can do that really can step your marriage up? Here's an opportunity, Sam, to step out there. You may have to step outside your comfort zone, but it's an opportunity that really will enhance Diane's view of you and show her how much you love her. What is something you need to do? It's an opportunity. Yes, and it's outside your comfort zone, but it's the right thing to do. You got to always be thinking about your marriage opportunities, changing. What changes do I need to make? Don't be willing to stay in the same box. Opportunity. But then what's the challenge? What is something that if I don't give some attention to, it's going to end this marriage? Or it's going to cause marital satisfaction to decline? It's going to hurt our marriage in the long run. What's a challenge? What is something I need to stop and give some attention to right now? What needs to some attention? That's a threat. That's a challenge. Something that needs for the next 3 months, next 6 months, it needs serious attention. That if you don't give some attention, something, you see, every year, if not every 6 months, you need to do that. these four things. You see, it's amazing. We do that with our businesses. We do it with everything in life, our finances. But what about our marriage? What's more important? What's more important to you is building a nest egg for retirement or keeping your marriage together? What's more important is being able to buy things for your children to enjoy or your marriage? What's more important? You see, things that we want, we strategize. Why not our marriage? Why not strategize our marriage to come up with a plan? Because remember, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, where there is no plan to make your marriage the best it can be, you may stay married, but you're not reaching your full potential. You're just existing. But what can you do that marriage, every year, it just get better? And that is just getting better. It just gets better. And you've got so much confidence in it. You just know, and you know your husband loves you. You know your wife loves you. And you know nothing is going to happen in the marriage. And it brings you peace that you can serve God, you can have happen. Because you know when your husband or your wife is gone, you're not worried. You know with full confidence, just like God bragged on Job, you can say, I know my husband wouldn't do that. You have confidence. That's what we're trying to get here. That God can brag on us. Sammy won't do this. That Diane can have confidence. Sammy won't do this. That's something I've got to work at. And so here are 12 keys that I hope have been profitable to you. Review. Be prepared. Perception matters. The beast, control it. Remember. Remember. Visualize. Dream. Do come true. Assess. Change. I don't know if I've done you any good, but I want to let you know, thank you for allowing me to be here. And Todd, thank you. I don't know if I'll do another one, but thank you for getting me back on the bouncer. I hope I've said something today to give you to think about. But I want to leave you with a challenge. What's your plan? What's your plan? What is your plan to have the best marriage possible? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father, thank you. Father, it's just hard to put into words. How thankful we are for your love. Father, we don't deserve your unconditional love for us. And to be and to think about how much you love us, what you have done and what you are doing for us. Father, we're blessed people. But Father, thank you for the people you put into our lives. Particularly now, we're thankful for our spouse. Father, help us to love our spouse. Help us to care about our marriage. Help us to reflect on these keys as well as many others that will help us to have a better marriage. Let us help us to care enough about our marriage. Not for show. Father, just so our spouse would know that we love her or we love him. And that our children would know that we love each other. And that people that know us would know we love each other. Father, help us to care enough for our marriages. We're going to put forth the effort until the day we're called home, until the day our Lord returns. Striving to have the best marriage possible. Thank you for each one here, for those who extended to me the gracious invitation, for the elders for approving it, for each one who has attended today. May nothing be given to me as credit. Father, may everything be given to you, put in thoughts in my heart to share with them this afternoon. Father, help us to love self less and to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.